Lord God, today we just come before you knowing that if we were to go anywhere else for help, it would just be sinking sand. That, Lord, you are the solid rock that we can stand on. You are the place of a firm foundation for our life that we can go to no matter what the storm may be around us. Things that can happen physically in our body, emotionally in our spirit, mentally in our mind. Lord, even the things of jadedness that can take root in our heart. That, Lord, as we've been walking through Hebrews, we see that Jesus is being compared to everything and everybody. And we can see the conclusion every time of the writer that Jesus is by far the better. In fact, you, Jesus, are the only. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we confess today that that just takes a lot of faith and it takes a lot of seeking and discernment to come to that conclusion. And ultimately, God, we can't even get there without the help of your Spirit. So I pray, God, that your Spirit would speak to us through your Word, through your Son, Jesus, and through the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are longing to experience ourselves the love of a Heavenly Father, of a God who demonstrates just trueness of love. The ability to be able to understand what it means to belong to a family that is healthy and vibrant, real, authentic, and good. Lord, to be able to understand, as we learned last week, what it means to have a brother and sister in Jesus, that he can be our brother, that, Lord, we can know that he has experienced everything ahead of us and before us, that he knows everything. Even when we're tempted, Jesus already knows what that is and what that's like. So, Lord, as we continue in the book of Hebrews, I pray that you'd continue to use your word to speak. I mean, certainly, Lord, you know, I prepare, I study, I pray, I look into things. But, God, none of it means anything unless your Spirit just infuses it with life and speaks to each of us as we hear your word today. Lord, we're thinking of Jake today and just the needs that he has. Lord, I pray that for Jake, potentially just the isolation of being in L.A., of wondering what that full community of support is for him there, that, Lord, you would be his leader as he just kind of comes face to face again with, you know, some things he struggled with in the past and maybe not knowing exactly what steps to take, maybe feeling overwhelmed, all of these things, God. So I pray that you would lead him to the right things, open up the right doors for him medically to find the connections he needs. And also, Lord, that you would bring him some support, just people who he can trust and walk through this with. Lord, I pray too for the Yunkmans, for the entire extended family, thinking particularly of Rob today. Lord, we thank you that you have prepared the way for Lisa, that, Lord, she has put her like trust and faith in you. And, Lord, for those that she has left behind, so to speak, in this life for now, that, Lord, you would begin to make, I guess, some hope and sense out of some of this, because it's got to be awful confusing. To lose your mother, to lose your spouse. So, God, I pray that you would be the one who steps in the gap and is the mediator for them, for each one of them. And, Lord, for the trip that the Yunkmans have planned, that, Lord, some things would be woven together, that they would be able to meet soon. In the next couple weeks, it seems like the plan is that the family would be able to gather together to be able to just encourage one another, to lift one another up, just to share space and time, Lord, in a caring place. I pray, Lord, that you would open up those doors for every family member to do that. Lord, we're thankful that Joe is home. We pray that you would continue to strengthen him, that, Lord, he would get back to full strength and a wholeness in his being, that he would feel it, that he would experience it. Lord, there are so many other things, Lord, that we can pray about for our world, but we do declare today, as we did in our testimony, we declare with joy and trust today that our world belongs to you. From the beginning and through all the crises of our times and the current things that we are experiencing, Lord, would you give us such a surety and a hope in that we might be truly light and salt to the people around us, to be able to provide an open door, Lord, that people would be able to see you and the truth that is you, and even turn from a certain path, Lord, toward that may be destructive, towards a path, Lord, that leads to wholeness and to peace. Lord, we pray all these things in your name, and we pray that you would speak through your word today from Hebrews 3 to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. That just helps me today. I realize how used to I am having people to interact with. And just another thing, too, on that. Jeff and I were talking a little bit this week even and trying to think. We really want to figure out how to bridge this gap between where we've been for the last year with all the ways we've had to sort of distance from each other, is how can we increase participation in all kinds of levels? And certainly we'll think about it with worship. We've got some ideas about that. But what does that look like? I actually had this dream all last night. It came to me several times in my sleep and waking of I walked into a church setting and no one was wearing masks. I was like, well, what's going on here? Nobody told me what's going on. And maybe that was a preview, because today we're so distanced that it almost feels sort of normal that way. But we have a journey to go from where we've been to what community again can look like. And so we ask that you just give us wisdom in how we do that. But our desire is to begin to increase participation on a lot of levels again. Well, the centrality of Christ. What about Moses? What the writer has been doing in Hebrews is giving us all kinds of parallels between Jesus and other things, all right? And this is why I love God's word, because Hebrews gives us evidence that the Old Testament isn't old at all. It actually is incredibly important in order to understand even the New Testament. In fact, to understand who Jesus is in all of his fullness, you have to know God's story from the beginning and what God has been doing throughout history, through the Israelites, through kings and prophets and priests and sacrifices and all of these kind of things. In fact, today the writer makes a parallel between Moses, who is probably the closest thing to sainthood in the Jewish tradition, in the Hebrew world, than anybody. And so the writer says, well, okay, what about Moses, and makes some comparisons. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Before I begin, I want to read something, because every week something comes out of Henry Nouwen's devotional to me. I've been reading Show Me the Way. And he says this: to us who cry out from the depth of our brokenness for a hand that will touch us, an arm that can embrace us, lips that will kiss us, a word that speaks to us here and now, and a heart that is not afraid of our fears and tremblings, to us who feel our own pain as no other human being feels it or ever will feel it, and who are always waiting for someone who dares to come close, to us one has come who could truly say, I am with you. And that one who has come near, and I think about, too, all the things we've been through this year with isolation from one another and the distancing and just the sadness that comes out of that. The one who has come near is Jesus. So the book of Hebrews comes to us so far with a 1-2 punch. Occasionally, I'm just going to review this. I can do this quickly. Hebrews 1 was all about Jesus being fully God, and Hebrews 2 is all about Jesus being fully man. And in Jesus, by the way, right, these things come together as one. So this is really what Henry Nouwen, I think, is saying, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that we can say unequivocally that Jesus says to us, I am with you. So think about the implications of that for life and for living. So we're going to begin today from Hebrews chapter 3, and here's the reading of the scripture for today. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. This is a quote from Numbers chapter 12, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. These quotes are from Psalm 95. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to who did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to put on my glasses a minute because, all right. So here we have another parallel that begins a new chapter between Jesus and Moses. So I want to ask the question, who is Moses? Now, one of the things I wanted to do today, and I won't do this with Jeff and Dion and Eric and Barb, but I was going to ask, who is Moses? And I wanted to hear from you what you know about him. And you would probably tell me things that you know about his story. The things he did, who he was, and what your perception of him was. It would have been a fun little interaction, but because of today, I've got a little list I want to go through, and let's see if some of the things you would have mentioned are in here. In order to do this, we got to go back to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. So who was Moses? First of all, Moses was born into slavery in Egypt. That's where it all started for him. Jacob's descendants grew numerous as the 12, right, brothers of sons of Jacob and their families went to Egypt when Joseph was a prominent ruler there. But they were growing numerous and they were becoming a threat to Egyptian life. So the Pharaoh enslaved them. He harshly treated them and ruled over them with an iron fist. The Hebrew midwives at the time were commanded by Pharaoh that when a woman was giving birth, that if it was a girl, they could allow it to live. But if it was a boy, the baby was to be killed immediately right there on the spot. They were becoming numerous. They were threatening by their numbers. And the Pharaoh desired to limit their population and their power. But an interesting thing happens. The midwives actually had more faith in God than they did in Pharaoh. And so they would let the baby, Hebrew baby boys, live when they were born. So they lied to Pharaoh, actually putting their own lives at risk, saying that the Hebrew wives were just too vigorous. They would give birth before they arrived. And so they were not able to fulfill Pharaoh's edict. So what did Pharaoh do? He issued his own soldiers to enforce this policy and to just go out and simply kill all of the baby boys born of the Hebrews. So I ask you, how is that a parallel to Jesus' life of what you know? Moses was put in a basket and set out from shore on the Nile River when he was a baby, not knowing what Moses' fate would be. And as Pharaoh's daughter is bathing near the riverbank, he is found and he is rescued from the water. And there, the Pharaoh's daughter gives him the name Moses, which means, I drew him out of the water. Little Moses knows nothing of this truth yet, but that's a good name. That a day would come when God would draw all of his people out of the water. Moses is actually nursed and weaned by his own mother as Pharaoh's daughter goes out and finds her. In fact, Pharaoh's daughter even compensates her for it. But yet, when Moses is weaned, he is actually raised in Pharaoh's household. So fast forward a few years. Moses, having grown up with much privilege for sure, he witnesses the beating of some Hebrew slaves by some Egyptian masters. And in his wrath, he kills the Egyptians who were beating the Hebrew slaves. And Moses flees Egypt into the wilderness for his life, knowing that there will be some consequence. And he leaves everything that he has known for fear of his own life. Already, this is quite an interesting story. Moses comes to Midian, and he comes to a well. There's a group of seven women there, and they happen to all be sisters. And they are there because they're taking care of their dad, Jethro's flocks and herds. And so they come to feed, to draw water from the well. And then a band of other shepherds with a different flock and herd come and drive them away from the well. Probably a stronger group or band of shepherds versus the daughters of Jethro. And Moses sees this. He's witnessing this happen. Moses, even with watching the Hebrew slaves, you can tell already with Moses, he has an anger problem, I think. He has a hard time managing it. That's one thing. But Moses also has a keen sense of justice. And so one man, Moses, I'm thinking Moses must have been a bit of a formidable person, at least when he's angry, because he drove that other shepherd group away, and then he drew water for the seven daughters of Jethro. This sounds like another parallel to me, to Jesus. So Moses is invited into Jethro's family. Talk about hospitality. It's something that just marks Old Testament characters. They're so hospitable to the stranger. The father of these seven daughters invites him in, and Moses actually ends up marrying one of them called Zipporah. And they have a son together, and the son is named Gershom, which means, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Now again, you have to see the Old Testament through the eyes of the writer of Hebrews. This is another parallel to Jesus. So what does Moses end up doing? Instead of being the chosen, privileged, adopted son of the Pharaoh of Egypt, he becomes a shepherd of sheep and goats in the wilderness. Another parallel to Jesus. So back in Egypt, things for the Hebrew people have gone from bad to worse. In fact, it's getting terrible. So the descendants of Jacob are crying out to God for help, and they're numerous by now. And one day, Moses is out, right? Now I bet you one of you would have mentioned something like this. He's out there tending sheep in the wilderness, and he sees what looks like a mirage in the distance. Something is burning, and it seems odd to Moses. So he comes closer, and the closer he gets, he sees that this bush is on fire, but yet it's not being consumed. But yet it's not a mirage, it's actually real, what he sees. And Moses' life here takes another unexpected turn. A voice calls out from the bush, "Moses, Moses." And I wish I could have heard what that would have sounded like. And Moses simply says, "Here I am." "Take off your sandals, Moses. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses falls on his face afraid. "I've seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from slavery and bring them out into a good and spacious place. So go, I am sending you." Now, does that sound like Jesus, God's son? Moses actually balks at the opportunity. I mean, how strange would it be to return to the land he once fled, wondering if they still have an arrest warrant out for him? If anyone had any memory of him, he was a wanted criminal. Besides, Moses didn't speak well either, had some kind of speech impediment, and so he uses that as an excuse. And what does God say to him right there? He says, "I am with you. I am who I am, and I am is sending you." And to me, that just sounds like a lot of foreshadowing, because the name Emmanuel just rings in my head, God with us. So Moses goes back to Egypt. God equips him with a staff through which Moses performs many miracles. Now, that sounds like Jesus. Moses gives he gives Moses all kinds of signs of power too. Remember right there, he said, "Hold out your arm, Moses, and put it inside your cloak." And he draws it out and it's leprous. And then he puts it back in again and draws it out and it's healed in an instant. This sounds like Jesus to me. Moses enters into the very throne room of Pharaoh, and in front of Pharaoh, he opposes his magicians and sorcerers. Now, you need to know that Old Testament Hebrew tradition, the belief was that the Messiah that was to come, the one prophesied on all the prophets, particularly Isaiah, was to be able to do three things: to be able to have power over the demonic, power over nature, and power over disease and illness. These were the three things that would indicate that the Messiah had come. And what Moses does is this very same thing that Jesus does and demonstrates. Moses calls down 9 plagues on Pharaoh. And each and every time, Pharaoh hardens his heart and resists letting God's people go. But then, there's a final plague. God commands the Hebrews to shed the blood of an unblemished lamb with a hyssop plant, to dip it in the lamb's blood, a pure, unblemished lamb's blood, and then to sprinkle it on the doorposts of their homes, to make ready for a journey out of Egypt, to pack lightly because you're going to leave quickly, In fact, that night for the meal, they have some meat from the slain lamb that was slain. They eat unleavened bread without yeast to signify that there's no time for the yeast to rise. And that night, as the angel of death passes over every household of the Egyptians and the Hebrews, those whose house was covered with the blood of an unblemished lamb, the angel of death passed over, Passover. But to every house that was not covered with the blood of the unblemished lambs, they experienced the death of their oldest son. So the next day, Pharaoh's will is finally broken. You can imagine the grief and the wailing that would have come out of Egypt at the loss of their sons. Pharaoh commands Moses and all the Hebrews to get out of Egypt. And so Moses, the once chosen son of Pharaoh himself, the shepherd of sheep and goats in the desert, becomes the leader and the shepherd of a wayward, of a rebellious, hard to corral group of people chosen by God for special purpose in his world. This sounds like Jesus to me. So when the Hebrews are a ways off, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and with a fury he races after the Hebrew people with all the might of his army and chariot strength, I mean all of it, and he's furious. God sets up a scenario. You can read the story, and God sets it up where the people are trapped between the Red Sea and the full might of Pharaoh's army in order to display God's absolute power in delivering his people. All through the night, the wind blows and the water parts and the seafloor becomes dry, a miraculous highway through the sea. Every Hebrew makes it through the Red Sea via the sea's floor, and God's restraining presence that kept the Pharaoh and all his army at bay was removed, and they went headlong after them through the Red Sea. You can imagine what kind of experience this would have been. And when the final Hebrew foot was safe on the other side, and Pharaoh's army was entirely on the sea's floor, God miraculously brings the water of his judgment over their enemy, while at the same time bringing salvation to God's people. So think about this. Moses, who was drawn from water, it's what his name means. The Hebrew people are now entirely drawn from water. This sounds like Jesus. Yeshua, Joshua, the one who saves. This sounds to me like baptism of going under the waters of God's judgment and rising up to new life, being forgiven. This whole experience sounds like Jesus on a cross, a perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, slain, blood poured out, body broken. It sounds like Jesus to me. So do you notice that this chapter, and it seems kind of strange, like even when I read it before today, and I read it several times again this week, it's like these warnings about unbelief. What's going on? It's the second one now in two chapters. In God's warning. So I want to ask you, if you were there, if I were there, if we were both there, and we went through that experience, the plagues, for one, and then the Red Sea, if we went through all of that, could we deny so great a salvation by our God? Do they now have faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am? They are witnessing, and they are begin to even testify to God's great salvation. there's this great thing after they're delivered, this great song. Moses, Miriam, the people begin to sing and to dance. The Lord has become my strength and my defense. He's become my salvation. He's my God. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You see, it's a rhetorical question, because there's no one like our God. That to me sounds like Jesus. There's no one like him. This deliverance and this great salvation in the beginning of the is just the beginning of their faith journey. And I want you to think about this too in terms of faith with Jesus, that, you know, accepting Jesus right into your life as your Savior, it's a wonderful moment. It can be a wonderful conviction. It can be a marking of a change in your life, of inviting Jesus to be Lord. But that's just the beginning of the journey of faith. That's where it starts. Because faith then leads to faithfulness. And that's when the rubber hits the road and where it gets tough. And so what we see with the Israelites is the wilderness experience begins. As the days and nights go on, the wilderness can be a difficult place to live. And I'm just going to say life for every follower of Jesus can be a difficult place to live. When you're in need of water or in food or it's just so easy to quickly forget the salvation and begin to complain. I mean, God's people just sum it up for us really well. We want to go back to Egypt, meaning they want to go back to slavery. To me, that sounds like the walk of faith in life, to go back to sin. So in their complaining, God provides, think about these things, water from a rock, manna daily from heaven, quail in numbers that more than adequate to feed them in the middle of the wilderness, showing that God provides. This sounds like Jesus to me, where Jesus says, I am the bread that came from heaven. Every listener in Jesus' day would go, ding! What's he saying? Oh, he's like manna in the wilderness. Anyone who drinks of me will never thirst again. Do you see this? Or I am the good shepherd. All of these things find their source in Moses and in God's story. But you know, the Hebrews, they are just like us, prone to temptation, to doubt God, to complain to God, to raise a fist to God. You know, I could put it in a real crass way. Someone this week even said to me, I was just so angry at God, and he was explaining how that was and stuff like that. And it's almost like in life sometimes I think people can come to a spot where you just want to give the finger to God. We forget our salvation. We forget that God will provide in the midst of whatever we might be challenged with. It's a test. It's a trial of faith and faithfulness. So, the writer of Hebrews said this immediately before our text today, right at the end of chapter 2. Because he himself, Jesus, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So think about your life and how practical this gets when you have temptations, whatever it may be. Lust, greed, whatever. Even in temptation, God provides a way out and he understands. So I got a couple more parallels before I wrap up today, because it's important that we understand God's story, especially Moses' life, in order that we might see that Jesus is by far greater. In the wilderness, God lovingly spells out the law of God for his people at the feet of Mount Sinai. Through Moses on Mount Sinai, 10 commandments and all kinds of other laws to govern their daily life, teaching them how they ought to live with one another. It's a gift of love that God gives on Mount Sinai They're laws about justice, about mercy, about love, laws to be obeyed, and that in obeying them, there will be blessing. He spells it out for God's people in the wilderness while they're being tested and under trial. Remember Jesus being asked, what's the greatest commandment? To love God with your everything. Even as the people form and fashion a golden calf. How short-sighted are those Hebrew people? And I just want to say, no, how short-sighted are all of God's people? We quickly forget. So they fashion a golden calf only like a few days after Moses is gone. And yet God still remains faithful to his promises. Moses was the one, by the way, who would often get in the middle and play mediator between God and the people, because God would say, I'm so angry, I've had enough, I'm just simply going to destroy them. And Moses, time after time, would step in and mediate. Here's something he would say. He would actually point them back to the promise to Abraham. God, remember your promise. Remember, remember, remember. And call God to look on mercy and grace and forgiveness, to be faithful to his promise. He says, turn from your fierce anger and relent and do not bring disaster on your people. That sounds like Jesus to me, and especially like a quote from his on the cross. Would you forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? Through the work of the priesthood of Levites, through the worship of God in the tabernacle, sacrifices, shedding of animal blood, atonement for sin, all of this sounds like Jesus. So, okay, why compare Jesus to Moses? Why does the writer do this? It's because Moses is a hero in the story of faith. For Jewish early church Christians, Moses is the closest person to sainthood. Moses is an untouchable. So is Elijah in the Hebrew Jewish faith when it comes to criticism. Yet, I'll say this, was Moses perfect? If I were to ask you, what do you know about Moses' life, and what would you say that revealed his sin or his brokenness, or how is it that he's not perfect? And you would give me different stories. But Moses was actually, and this is hard to understand always, it's one of those questions I put on a little hook for God someday to ask him directly, is why didn't you let Moses enter the physical promised land? After all, he did. That was one thing that God kept from him, because God was displeased about several things. I mean, Moses' mission, do you realize, was almost derailed before it even began? He was on his way with Zipporah and Gershom on the way to Egypt, and God had commanded Moses to be circumcised and to circumcise his son, and he neglected to do so, and it was Zipporah who saved his life, as an angel was coming to actually slay Moses already before it even started. Zipporah is an unexpected savior for sure. To me, this sounds like Jesus. Or it just proves the fact that if it wasn't for women, men would be lost. No. Maybe. Lostness is an equal opportunity employer. So back to Moses. Moses was also lost. Romans says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Was Moses used for God for his purposes and glory? Absolutely, he was. Yet, here's the key point that the writer of Hebrews says about Moses, is that Moses was simply a shadow of the true reality that is Jesus. Jesus is the real deal. Moses is simply an archetype. Yes, he's a real person, but he's a representative, a type that points us to the real deal, which is Jesus. So, we know, and we'll find this out later in Hebrews, that Moses entered the promised land. He did. He entered the true promised land. We don't need to wonder about that. He appears with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. He's recorded through eyewitness testimony in the Gospels, this story. And in Hebrews 11, it says this about Moses, and I'll read it here now. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Must have been talking about Egypt. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. All of these things are credited to Moses as being faithful, right? As being descriptions of his faith. And what we know about the story of Moses is that Moses' weakness was turned to strength. So who is greater, Moses or Jesus? After the writer of Hebrews makes his point, he issues another warning. And this is another thing that I like about the Word of God, is we don't have to simply just pick all the good sections, the things that we like, or maybe all the promises. We also have to take in the warnings as well. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says after making this comparison about unbelief and calling God's people to faith. Verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 13. Encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's like a great encouragement for community life here. Verse 14, we share in Christ together. We hold our conviction about Jesus firmly to the end. And then chapter 2, verse 1, pay most careful attention so that we may not drift away. And then 2 verse 3 already, how can we ignore so great a salvation? So who is greater? Chapter 1 verse 1 says this, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, through Moses, at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word today that brings us through the Old Testament, the story of what you did in actual history in real time over thousands of years. That God, you always had a plan in mind, and that even through an imperfect and wayward people and leaders who were broken and very human, prone to sin, rebelliousness, that, Lord, you continued to be faithful to your promise. That in Jesus we can see so much. Just thinking about the giving of the law and how you gave that gift of the Ten Commandments out of love for your people, that they might be different and set apart, that they might be a light in the world. And yet, even though unfaithful and not able to fulfill it, that, God, you came. Lord, I'm thinking about the Sermon on the Mount and just the beauty of the things you have taught, and how not only did you give us the law and spell it out in ways that are easy to understand as a gift of love, that in following it we will find blessing, but more than that, you fulfilled what we could not keep. You did that. You were faithful to the end. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to work among your people here around the world, but I pray particularly for Crestview Church, for our influence in this region and area, that, Lord, we could be a community of faith, encouraging one another in faith, not neglecting the great salvation that we have in you. To speak it and to learn about it, to pursue it, to live into it. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.